We're still in Colossians 2. And, you know, this entire chapter, not quite the entire chapter, but we've been in the doctrinal correction part of it for the last two or three times. And we started off in 2:8 with where it says, "Let no man ever beware, or let no man deceive you." You know, I think back to Philippians where the Apostle Paul was talking about the two ladies that were in a congregation in Laodicea, somewhere where he was before, and he got word that they were looking at maybe some of his later epistles here, and that he was hoping that they would come forth out of the what had been promised in the kingdom hope, and to get in to the hope of his dear son. And so Paul didn't have any problems with getting right to the points here that he's getting to, and telling us and giving us the understanding that these things that he's teaching and preaching now were things that he did not care for man to go back to or even think about, really, because they were steeped in the Jewish Judaic doctrine, and they don't have any place as to us being in the body of Christ here. That and so he says it was just not a good thing to even discuss these things. And he's talking about things that other people may confront you with, to the point that trying to get you to kind of move back toward a former dispensation or a doctrine of that. And so he's looking ahead here and pushing ahead and saying that, well, you know, we need to go on, because this doctrinal correction is taking place through his teaching, and that we need to heed that. We left off with the end of 2:14, and I want to go back and read 2:14 again. And kind of bring us back up to speed again, because this is the basis of our study for this day. And it says, "Blotting out, or having blotted out, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." I'm going to say the cross instead of his cross, because there's only one cross there that matters. And it was the cross that he was pinned to or staked to.
Yeah, the rest of them didn't matter much to us.
Yeah, having said that, you know, this is going to be study 99, so we're going to pick up with 15. This is study 99 of wisdom, and Jack's workman's interlinear, because we're trying to do it doubly, that we might get a full benefit out of it from what we have seen, come to see, and then what Jack has left for us to see and understand. And I felt like when we got to this point with it on these last seven books that we need to do it this way, and I think it's been a great a great thing to me, and I'm hoping it's been to all others too that is tuned in to hear and having read and understood. And so my note says this, and having spoiled or put off, really, principalities and powers. And I'm going to stop in the middle of that because there's a comma there. And to say this, that that was something that took place, and it took place in the throne room of the heavens. And I don't fully understand all the consequences to these principalities and powers, but I do know that it had an effect on them, and it probably will have an effect on them for eternity. And I might not know that now, but I might understand it better by and by.
Speaks of it as a past event.
Well,
I guess
yeah.
As the action of the cross is probably akin to what, you know, Peter said by the heralding to the spirits in prison.
That could possibly mm-hmm. be so. Let's read the rest of that. It said, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So when he put off principalities and powers, they had evidently had a mediatorship, and it was taken away, and they were kind of acting, I think, as the go-betweens between God and man. And now we only have one mediator, and that mediator is Christ. And what he did there on the cross. And some of these verses that follow that give us a fuller understanding, I think, of that too. So, you know, we're talking now about true salvation. This is not a partial salvation, or it's not dependent upon this, that, or the other. It's dependent upon believing and getting your heart and mind right, that the Holy Spirit can teach and direct us in the ways that we ought to live and go. Because that's the only way, being part of the body of Christ, that is the only way in this age that one can come to these understandings, is having been chosen. And have the privilege of coming to this. And people do it in many different ways. And it sometimes amazes me. I like to sit and talk with those that have seen this truth down through the years. And to get their slant on how they came about it. Because I know my own. I understand my own. And I'm sometimes kind of blown away because of the things that happened to me that I didn't realize that was taking place, but they did. And so therefore, you know, it's mind boggling to think about, what it took to get some of us to the point where we say, yes, I believe you, Lord. Certainly can. I did it coming down the road. Eyes wide open. Coming from a ball game. And I said, I can't fight it anymore. I'm joining. I'm getting involved. Okay. Let's look at what 2:15 says, the Koine Greek. I can't read the Greek as the way the Greek is read, but I can read it in Jack's English. Having stripped the principalities and the authorities, he made a display in public, leading in triumph them in it. And it's pretty much the same thing in more modern English. Having stripped the principalities and authorities, he made a display in public, leading them in the triumph of that. And so Jack says this in his notes. Christ stripped the principalities and authorities of their baneful prerogatives. The heresies affected the Colossians and the Laodiceans. And that was mixed with the Judaic era. The Judaic doctrine placed angels as mediators for many religious conditions. Christ defeated all these supernatural beings. Their mediatorship was taken from them. Now there is only one mediator. If you don't believe that, look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. All the heavenly host were witness to Christ's act of love and power. Many angels, Jack says, rejoiced with him in his parade of victory. Some of the principalities and powers were dragged in the captivity. Others rejoiced with Christ and the victory of the redeemed. And then we have about 4, 5, or 6 scripture verses that we need to look at and to get what was said there, because what we're getting into here and what we're talking about here is being able to tell others about these truths that we know that are so important with this hope that we have. And the fact is, we're not all on the same plane. We're on different areas of understanding. And so we need to keep it with what's been written down by those that God chose to give this news to and to help us to see and to realize that what Paul is bringing to us here, some of it has already been in some type of explanation. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 33 for just a minute. Way back. And I was just there a little bit ago, but I'll have to find it again. Okay, Deuteronomy 33 is on 286 if you have a companion Bible. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy 33:2. Talking about, this is getting involved with the death of Moses, because he's just about finished with Moses. And so when we look at 33, it says, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints, for his right hand went a fiery law for them. And so this is the, toward the end of Moses' life. And Jack goes all the way back to there. Now, let's go look at the next one, which is in Acts 7. And so we have to move ahead quite a lot to get to Acts 7. And we're going to look at Acts 7, 53. Well, let's just look at 52 also. He says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayer and the murderers. And 53 says this, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So he says, you know, even way back with Moses, when all this was started, when it was laid out and God was giving these things to Moses to give to you, and he says, you know, the prophets took it on the chin. And it was given to the angels then to give to you. And you just haven't kept it. And let's go on even further. Let's go to Hebrews. And again, you got Paul here in Hebrews. If I can find it. In Hebrews 2:2, saying this, let's just do 1 and 2 again. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Then here's the question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And then we'll roll back a little ways back to Galatians 3:9. I like to get them in a row, but sometimes we don't get them that way. So we'll go and look at it. In Galatians 3:9, we get past 2 Corinthians here. In Galatians 3:19. And it says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? He says, God forbid. Okay, 2 Corinthians. Back up a few pages. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let me get to 2. I'm on 1. 2:14. It says, now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and to make manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. And then we'll flip the pages again to Revelation 19. Revelation 19:11. Went one page too many. And it says, 19:11 says this, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So, when you look at these verses that Jack has put down here, we see that Moses was in charge of the people there for a while, and Moses lived to be 120-something years old, about 130 years old, close to it. And to realize that God was talking face to face with Moses. But the angelic order had been established to be the mediators of things. And so we find that one was promised to come and to take care of that, and he certainly did that. So let's go back to Colossians 2 again and look at verse 16. But I'm going to read 16 and 17 together. And there's a reason for it, because 16 ends with a comma, and I know that's put in there by man, or a semicolon. And the punctuation was put in there by man, but yet 16 and 17 go together in that sense. But we'll take them one at a time, but to have it in our minds the way it's laid out for us. So 16 says this, let or allow no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So back to 16. My notes. Let no individual or no man, and no, there is the expression of no is not. And that's not expressing individual feelings on some idea or some concept or some hypotenuse. It says, therefore judge there's crino, to use a legal or other decision to judge or to conclude you and meat. Meat there is the eating and the drinking, or in meat or in drink, and the two goes together. Because we normally eat our meals and drink with our meals together, or in respect or literally taking part of a holy day. And the Jewish at that time called them feast, and also the time of the new moon, and the new moon there to basically start off with, in the scripture way back, was to offer burnt offerings, both to the new moon or on the new moon, and also on the Sabbath days. So there was a situation there that dealt with times past or things past that Paul was getting away from here, or trying to move mankind, because their hope had been bound up with Israel. And no longer it's that way. And so there was no point in going back or getting involved with looking back behind, because your feet needs to go forward as to where the Lord would direct and lead you through the Holy Spirit. So it says, not therefore anyone let judge in meat and in drink, or in respect of feast, or new moons, or Sabbaths. And Jack put a note in there that says, no one can scripturally judge you concerning the following matters. And he put down four things here. That we find in verse 16. One of them is in meat or drink. In the Acts age, Jack says, there were various rules concerning meat offered to idols. These things were sold in markets. Jews had always been restricted as to various foods and certain animals which were or were not allowed to be eaten. All this is gone now. The body believers has no instructions except that directions given from the head. And it says, see also 1 Corinthians 8:4, John 4:6, Romans 14. Again, 1 Corinthians 8, Hebrews 10, Leviticus 10, and 11, Numbers 6, and Acts 10. We're going to go back and look at those, because these things have been brought up more times than one. And we're looking at the shadows, because it says in 17, they were shadows of things to come. And we know that Christ had no shadow or darkness, because there was no darkness in Christ. He didn't carry a shadow. He didn't have any sin, although he was born to a woman that was born in sin. But his holiness overcame that. And I think that's the reason we don't have to be circumcised anymore. I'll just give you that as an answer. Because you see, when he went to the cross, that was taken away also for a Gentile. It was never been meant, it was never meant to be for a Gentile because we weren't under the law. And you see, what he overcame coming from the womb of Mary was something that man could not do. We couldn't excuse ourselves from our parents. But he certainly could do that. He could take care of that in his holiness because of who he was. And he was the only one that was capable of doing that and doing it for us because we couldn't do it for ourselves. And so he was the one. And it covers a lot of aspects that we sometimes never think about or never thank God for the things that we don't have to do now that they had to do then. We're talking about in respect to feast. The holy days, Jack said, were celebrated with certain feasts. There is no more compelled observance of these feasts. And I'll just tell you another thing that I learned in my studies of the Word down over the years concerning this. In one of these feast days per year, the little 7 or 8 chapter book of the Song of Solomon was either read to them people during the feast days, or it was played out in a play to these people in the day, because it was a young lady that had met a shepherd boy and they really fell for each other. And along comes Solomon and offered this young lady to be head queen of maybe 1,000 women that was living with Solomon, or at least he was taking care of them. And he tried every trick in the book to get her to let the shepherd boy go, and she wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it, even risk her own life, because Solomon had the power of king. But he never got on Solomon's, she never got on Solomon's wagon with him. Never ever did that. And so that should make and give us the understanding of making a vow. She had made a vow with this young man that one day they would get married. One day the two would be one. And she passed up everything else in her lifetime there and stayed true to the shepherd boy. She swapped a king for the shepherd boy. How great is that now? Because you see, God is the giver of promises. And he makes vows when he speaks. He makes vows to people. And these vows are always yea and amen. They are true. He doesn't go back on his word. God doesn't do that. And so this is the reason, I think, that this little story that was put in Scripture for us gives us the understanding that what we say and promise, we need to keep it in our mind and heart to do. Think about that. We're talking about new moons too. Jack says the sky was watching intently for the arrival of new moons in order that their observances would be timely. Trumpets were blown. Feasting was done. Religious instruction was given. Labor was suspended. And the time was sanctified because the new moons is starting over again. It's a kind of a renewal. It's kind of like the eighth day. We have the week, and then we have the Sabbath and the starting over. And time there was a thing of sanctification or setting apart. The people that had Abraham's blood had that choice to do that. They were given that. That was part of what they had been given. Ezekiel 46:1 and Isaiah 1:13. We'll talk about that in a minute too. And then you got Sabbaths. Now these Sabbaths were weekly festivals. They didn't have to go to Jerusalem to do this. You could have your seventh day wherever. They have no longer any significance. Jack says, the reality of Christ and his work has displaced all of this. Jack says, compare 2 Chronicles 2:4 and 31:3, and then the book of Ezekiel chapter 45 verse 17 and Hosea 2:11. So I just read you a great long list of things that we need to look at. But before we do that, let's go to 17. And it's pretty self-explanatory. There is no notes in the Companion Bible with 17. It says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. But Jack's note says this, the above list compromises the shadow of things to come. They are not the reality. The rituals, the celebrations, the festivals, the feast were celebrating the reality to come. That reality is Christ. He is the body to all the shadows. What we see, what we're talking about here are shadows, but Christ, he is the total package. He doesn't have shadows. He is the replacement of these things. Some enjoy, and even today enjoy, shadows. They do not know or understand the reality who is Christ. Well, let's make that certain. Christ is the all in all.
Amen.
He is the body to the shadow. Confused man often worships in the darkness of the shadows of this earth. John 3:19. So that's the reason I read 16 and 17 together.
Yeah, they definitely got to go together.
There is no shadow Christ does not cast a shadow. He and his royalty as being the Son of God is the light of the world. And there's no shadow in that. The shadow we got it from the words of Satan. We got it from the lie. Because the more you get involved in the lie, the more you go into darkness. Because you're getting away from the light that we see in John chapter 1. And so all these other things were put out there for the Jewish people to take advantage of, and they did, and it was put there for a reason. And it was all to point to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To point to the one that he kept giving clues to. He kept giving the people clues that, yeah, there's one coming. He'll be this, or he'll do this, or he'll be that, or do that. But he is the all in all. He was the one that had made the vow with the Father that whenever they created that someday, someplace, he would have to pay the price for their sinfulness, even though they weren't created yet. How long did God know us? I don't know how many aeons it might have been. But we were chosen in that time. And so here we are. And you see, it's God putting the puzzle together, like sometimes we pour one out on the table and we start placing things in situations that we can see and maybe give us some hints to. And that's the way God is doing it through his word. And so these things have to fall in place at some time in order for us to see and understand. And to know why they're here and to know why they were different dispensations, why they were different people, why they were different this, that, and the other, and to realize where we stand and who we are in the body of Christ. Let's go back to these. Let's go back to these things. It'll take a little while, but it's worthwhile. Let's go back, start off in 1 Corinthians 8. Because there's two places there that he wants us to look at. In 1 Corinthians 8, we're going to look at 8:4. And 8:4 says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. God is one God, but he shows himself in three ways. Now that's 8:4. Now let's look at 8:8. Because it says for us also to look at 8:8, there's no point in, in 8:8 it says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But he says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak, because they are those that have been taught things and they just can't lay them down. And whether it be truth or whether it not be truth, a lot of people pick up stuff that are not true and try to make it truth for them and their situation. Okay, let's turn back to the book of John. Let's look at John 4 and see what Jack has for us there. Let's see. John 4:32. Didn't go back to page. John 4:32. Well, let's go back to 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him, talking about the disciples. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. So, 33 says this, therefore said the disciple one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Said, who brought him something to eat? That was their question. When he said this, they didn't understand it. Okay, that was John 4, basically 30 to 33. Okay, turn with me a page or two over to John 6. John 5 is pretty long, but John 6, we're going to look at verses 27 and 55. John 6:27. And that is on page 1530. It says, labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And let's look at verse 55. And it's a page over. And we need to read a little more than just verse 55. Let's look at 53. Or 52. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Okay. Let's go back to Romans. We get past Acts again. We go to Romans 14. Romans 14, 17. Page 1689. It says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved unto men. Okay, we're back to 1 Corinthians again. Well, we already read that one. Let's go to Hebrews 10:10. So here we go toward the end of the book again. Hebrews 10:10. I'm on 10:11. It's on page 1837. By the which will we are just sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Okay, Leviticus. Going back to Leviticus. Two places. 10 and 11. Leviticus 10. It's on page 136. No, that's Leviticus 4. Leviticus 10:9. Okay. 10:9 says, and it's on page 146. Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute or a law to you forever throughout your generations. And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Okay, that's Leviticus 10:9 and 10. Let's look at 11:34. Of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges for pots, and they shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which touches their carcass shall be unclean. Talking about the sick. And a lot of the words in the Hebrew that talks about being sick or sickly. I found out this week started with M-E-H. Even people's names denoted that they were sickly. It talks about the woman that took the whenever they come to spy out the land, that her and her husband did not have any children, and his name started with M-E-H. So evidently he had something that kept him from having offspring, which at that time was looked upon as something being held back by God. And I won't charge you nothing for that. Ah, Lordy. Okay, and then Numbers. Let's see, Numbers 6:3. That's on page 187. So while we're here, if you have a companion Bible, turn with me to page 187 and we'll look in the book of Numbers. We're gonna look at 6:3. Chapter 6, verse 3 on page 187. This is where God's still speaking to Moses. He says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine, strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. In the day of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." So you see, they had a lot of things that that they had to know. In to order to eat and be clean with their eating in that respect. Okay, we're going back to Acts 10. And we're going to read Acts 10. 9 through 16. Jack wanted us to see this. It says, On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Okay, you know where we're going with this. And became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, and he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time. And this is what was said, "And what God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon." And this was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. And so this was what Peter saw in the vision on the housetop when he was with Simon the Tanner. And he was supposed to go back to Cornelius and talk with Cornelius. So this is the beginning of getting the Gentiles involved in the eating of things. And then later on, Paul got down on Peter because when some of the Gentiles was with him, Peter moved himself away from him and wouldn't eat with him. And so that was a little problem that they had amongst each other. Okay, we're going to look at Ezekiel 46. Let's go on with this a little bit. Do we have time, Ronnie?
9:37.
Already?
Yep. Time flies in the infant.
Well, we can do some of this next time. But Ezekiel is on page 1173. Let's get that one, and then we'll page 1137. Okay. Ezekiel 46:1. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be open, and in the day of the new moon it shall be open. And he said, and the princes shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and the new moon. So you see, there's ordinances there concerning these things that could be done on certain days and certain times. So your Sabbaths and your new moons these were days that the observance of their times would be done, and they would have trumpet blowings and religious instructions. So that's there. Now let's look at one more. Let's look at Ezekiel 45:17. So we're on the same, basically on the same page. And it said, let's go to 14. Concerning the ordinance of oil, hath of oil, ye shall offer the tenth part of a bath out of the core, which is an omer of 10 baths, or 10 baths or an omer, and 1 lamb out of the flock, out of the 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering and for a burnt offering, and for a peace offering to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God. And the people of that of the land shall give this oblation for the prince of Israel, and it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feast and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering, the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. So you see there's many things here that these people had to have the understanding of in order to know what was to be done in their situations and their times. And so these are the things I think that under the law, man couldn't, he just couldn't keep them all in his mind. He couldn't hold these things in to that point. It got to be so much, it was just more than man could comprehend in his mind unless he was somebody like Paul that knew the law from one end to the other. Most people didn't. So we'll stop there and we'll leave it there and pick up 18 and go on there again. I knew that was going to be quite long, but I didn't know it was going to be that long. But, doesn't matter. This is, what has been left for us to see and know. And what we need to see and know is to realize that we're not under the law. And these things has had no application, basically, to us. So why would we want to sit down and talk with somebody and let them try to talk us back into going into something that we did not have to begin with? Amen. And so that's the reason that Jack wrote that no one can spiritually judge you concerning the following matters. That we don't need to look back, folks. We need to go forward in our line of thought and our understanding of what we now have in the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to be part and parcel of that thing. And he says, don't let nobody cheat you out of your prize. We didn't get there, but we'll get there next time. But that's considered to be a prize or a gift that God has given to us as being part of the body of Christ, to have the Holy Spirit in our life to lead, guide, and direct us. It is our GPS. It's God's perfect Son in the form of the Holy Spirit. And part of His work is to lead, to guide, direct, and to share wisdom and knowledge. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when your day is over, my day is over, and when we pass on, when the breath of life leaves us, whatever it is that God, that Christ needs, the Holy Spirit is going to take with Him. The Holy Spirit is not going to stay in a dead body. It was never meant to be, and it won't be. And so that Holy Spirit, just like it came, it can go without you ever knowing. Think about that a little bit. Did you feel the Holy Spirit when it entered you? It didn't me, but I almost immediately knew that something had changed. And that's been the 16th day of this month. That would be 51 years ago. the 16th day of this month. 51 years. I said, God, I believe that. I believe you. I believe what you have said to me. Why did it take 33 years for that to happen? Or 32 years in a month for that to happen. But praise the Lord, it did. Glory be to God. Thank you so much. God bless you.